Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. Get over there. And I'm going to read a couple of verses there. But I want to welcome you to today's BSSS. Have you ever heard of BSSM? Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry? And we have our PSSM, which is Resting Place School of Supernatural Ministry. But today, here at BSSS, it's the Bethel School of Supernatural Stewardship. Yeah. Last week we were talking about your ministry, weren't we? Yeah. You've all got a ministry. And so I wanted to encourage you in some things last week. If you didn't hear last week's message, please try to go back and hear what you didn't hear so you can catch up, because this goes with that. And it's important that we put things together sometimes and organize them. And I want you to be able to stay current, because I think God's going to be very current this year. In fact, I challenged you last week to hear every message. And we want you to hear every message. And it really isn't going to take that much of your time, because you can listen to it while you're mowing grass. I do those kind of things. But today I want to talk to you about stewardship a little bit. By the way, How did you manage your ministry this week? Did you have a good week of ministering? Yeah? I had this really neat thing happen. For a while now, I've been wondering about, you know, whether I could get a better deal on cable. And some guy out of nowhere just shows up on my front porch on a cold day. And so I let him in. And he tells me about a new opportunity for cable in our community. And I'm like, cool, how much is it? And he tells me. I'm like, that's pretty good. And we get to talking. And he comes back a little later with another fella. And in the process of them coming back, they figure out that I'm a pastor. And I thought it was pretty cool, because their particular group that they belong to out west in Utah, they don't normally think that I'm all that in a bag of chips, you know. They think I'm a bag, but not of chips, probably. And they're talking to me, and, you know, we can argue over all sorts of stuff, or we can just talk about the Holy Ghost. And I start talking to them about the Spirit of God, and we get to go on, and they get me all signed up. And there's, I found out that actually a couple of people already have got this. I didn't know it existed. I'm not going to run advertisements for their company today. But anyway, by the time we were done, I had the two of them encircled with me, and we were praying. And I was praying, Holy Spirit, come down on these young men. Come down on these young men. Why? Because Holy Spirit can do a whole lot more than my genius arguments of great superiority in the depth of the Scripture. I can do that all day long. They were getting whacked a little bit. I mean, they were like, what? I think they were a little surprised. And it was fun. We had fun. And by the way, it was a good price, so I'm going to get it. Going to get the service that they've got. It's not owned by that particular denomination, I don't think. But if it is, well, I'll just start praying as the TV's playing. That the Spirit will go right through the lines right back. You need to do that all the time, yeah, with every show. Oh, Lord, send it back. So, yeah, I had some fun in my ministry this week. I had some good times. And I hope that you are focused on the ministry that God has given you. We talked about that last week. But let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 9 and 10. Verse 9, be hospitable. Oh, daggone it, do I have to? Let's try it again. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Oh, really? That's asking a lot, Lord. I'd rather complain. There's always something to complain about, isn't there? Let's try it again. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We've each received a gift, haven't we? How did you manage your ministry this week? Did you manage your ministry pretty good this week? Were you in ministry all week? Did you know you were in ministry all week? We talked about that a little bit last week. Did you realize you were in ministry? I was in ministry this morning when I was washing the armpits of my arm. Aren't you glad I cleaned up and put on some deodorant? Say amen. Thank you, Jesus. Nothing worse than a stinky preacher. And by the way, if you manage your ministry well this week, you'll probably have a testimony. Woo! Sometimes we don't think we've got a testimony, but sometimes if we're just managing our ministry well, we have a testimony no matter what we think the testimony is. We may not think it's much, but if we did it as unto the Lord, it was something. And so we are stewards. Now look over at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And look at verse 42. The Lord speaking to his disciples. Then the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward who his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly, truly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has." The path to greater levels of power is faithfulness in the ministry that we already have. The path to greater levels of supernatural power is faithfulness in the level that we already have. We start where we are, and then we work our way into what God wants to do to us, not because we're working for it, because we're working in it, and he's working with us. You already have a ministry. If you already have a ministry, then he will make that person into a ruler. But remember, no one has done anything great for God. Let me say that again. No one has ever done anything great for God. What? No one has ever done anything great for God. No, you're not getting this, but I'll help you get it in a minute. But no one has ever done anything great for God. They've done things great with God. Well, okay, I get it. Do we get it? We're stewards. Everything that we do that's of any value was done with him. And when we try to do things for him sometimes, he giggles. I do believe that Jehovah giggle is out there someplace. I believe Jehovah laughs sometimes when we try to do things for him when they're not with him. It's really about perspective. Sometimes. We just have to have this perspective. I want to give you something to look at here. A little perspective. Can you turn, before you put that picture up, Matt, can you turn the lights down again? So yeah, just turn them off. Okay. Now, Matt's going to put a picture up on our big screen. Okay. Have any of you seen this before? I posted something about it this week. Okay. Yeah. Is it periwinkle right now? You think it's periwinkle? Black and blue. Are you seeing black and blue right now? How many are seeing black and blue right now? Okay, how many are seeing gold and white? Gold and white. And then how many are seeing black and blue? Would all the black and blue people stand up? Okay. Now, sit down. Would all the gold and white people stand up? Gold and white. Some of you aren't going to stand no matter what I say. Okay, that's fine. This is a phenomena that's been out on the internet for a while. Right now, I see gold and white. That's what I see. And some of you see black and blue. Are you seeing black and blue now or gold and white? She's seeing gold and white now. First time I showed her this picture, she saw black and blue. And I was seeing gold and white. We were in the same room at the same time. And then, crazy enough, we went upstairs later, and it was on my phone, and I looked at it, and it was black and blue. And I was like, oh, now it's black and blue for me. And I showed her the phone, and she goes, nope, it's gold and white. This has something to do with perspective and how your eyeball processes light and stuff like that. Now, Matt, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to, not back in the back yet, slide the sliders up. Yeah, slide the sliders up all the way. They're up. Okay, now, all at once, turn on all the lights. Boom. Did it change color for anybody? Sometimes it's the light that changes it. And I had it the other day, and when I did this, it turned color. But right now, it's still golden and white for me. Man, that's bright. Yeah, those lights can be really bright. Okay, bring them about halfway down, Matt. That's where they normally are, in case you didn't know it. We have put in new lighting, and it can be really bright. Now, if I were to send this picture to everybody, you would look at it at different times, and it would be different. It's really kind of weird. And nobody knows exactly why. And I've seen it both colors. I've seen it both colors. I can't explain why. It's perspective of some kind. And that's what I want us to kind of see a little bit of today. Turn to Genesis chapter 37. Because I think there's some things that we need to kind of comprehend a little bit here. And I hope to. This is one of my favorite Bible stories. Maybe is my favorite Bible story. I actually wrote a thesis on this in Bible college. So, chapter 37, let's start with verse 1. Are you there? Okay, good. Now, Joseph dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And this was the history of Jacob. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and he was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah and his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. You guys have heard this story before, right? The coat of many colors? But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream that I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. Indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Yeah, he's just really, you know, making everybody like him here, isn't he? He's 17. Give him a break. He doesn't maybe get it. But he sees these things. All right. Verse 9. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers. Didn't learn the first time. And he said, look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come and bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. So this 17-year-old kid, he's really not comprehending the situation or the ramifications of the situation. He's obviously already his father's favorite. We just preached on favor a little bit back at Christmas time. And I even mentioned this guy a little bit in that message. But on top of the coat thingy, he had to make him even madder, didn't he? I think that's kind of funny. He has these dreams, and everybody's mad, and Dad kind of yells at him. I honestly think Joseph was kind of clueless at this point. He's 17. He's not thinking through what he's doing. He just sees this stuff, and he's just excited about it. Wouldn't you be at 17? Probably. But like I said, Jacob, his father's like, wonder what this means. I'm going to keep this in mind. But the bros want to kill him. And most of us know the story. Instead of killing him, they throw him in a hole, and they're thinking about killing him. And instead of killing him, they sell him to some people who are coming by on their way to Egypt. And he goes all the way down, and we fast forward over to Genesis chapter 39. So Genesis 39, go to verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. Isn't that interesting? Not a real smart guy when it comes to telling your brothers all that stuff, but the Lord was with him, and he was successful. Okay. And he was in the house of his master the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor. Everybody say favor.
Favor.
Favor. He had favor with his father. He was his father's favorite. And now he's here and he's got favor. So he found favor in the sight and served him, still serving. And then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. Wow. So it was from the time that he made him overseer of the house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand and did not know what he had except for the bread that he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Favor. See, I believe what we're seeing is part of Joseph's school of stewardship. God's already seen how he reacted with the dreams and everything, and God didn't want him not to have the dreams, but then he had to take him to school. Had to take him to school. He had to learn some stuff. He had to figure a few things out. He had to understand what it was that he was supposed to be doing and what God wanted with him, not just from him, but what God wanted with him. Do you know God wants something with you? He doesn't need anything from you. He wants something with you. And by the way, this is Joseph's stewardship school. What happens when you're in school? Anybody want to say what happens in school? You learn. And how do you learn? Experience and teachers. And how do they know that you're learning? They test you. Ding, 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 ding. Yeah, you get tests. And look at this. This is pretty cool. Because he's in school. Look at verse 7. And it came to pass after And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He wasn't even worried about sinning against his master as much as he had a focus. God was teaching him, and he's getting it. He passed the test. And what was his reward? More tests first. Eventually, yeah. But more tests. And she keeps coming and she keeps coming. You can read it for yourself. He had to pass the test several times. And finally, he passed it way too good for her liking. And she decided she was going to get even with him. And she tells them that he tried to do something that he didn't try to do. And he doesn't even get a chance to defend himself. Potiphar, boom, sends him to jail. How you like that kind of promotion? Isn't that awesome? That's his reward, a new assignment. He got a new assignment. A harder assignment, I would guess. Tougher people, a tougher crowd, probably not quite as luxurious as the house he'd been living in. And that's called favor. What? Genesis chapter 40, starting with verse 1. Oh, by the way, let me read you again. Verse 4 of chapter 39. So Joseph found favor in his sight. Joseph found favor, but then he fell out of favor. But verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. This guy just kept getting favor wherever he went. Wow, that's kind of cool. Verse 1 of chapter 40, then it came to pass after these things that the baker of Egypt offended their Lord. The baker and butler. So you can read a little bit of that. There's a little bit of that story. And, you know, these guys, they have these dreams. Joseph tells them what their dreams are. And you remember that story? Okay, I'll skip it. I won't read it. And, you know, it happens just like he tells them. And he's got even more favor. But the guy who's supposed to remember, because remember, the baker gets taken out, done away with, and the butler goes back and he's before his Lord. But 2 years goes by. Wow. That's not fair, is it? Well, yeah. It may not seem fair, but it's better than we think. Because God's moving this person through a school of stewardship and getting him into a place where he can do what God wants him to do like no one else could have ever done it. And God's schooling him. So he interprets the dreams, but hangs out in jail for 2 more years. And then I think most of us know the story. Pharaoh has a dream. Pharaoh has the dream, and the steward is with Pharaoh, and he goes, "Oh, I messed up. I should have told his Lord about this man a long time ago." But anyway, they go and get Joseph. They get him out. They bring him in, and he interprets a dream. Y'all remember that story? Okay. Joseph gets it right, and Joseph becomes Pharaoh's steward. He didn't become a king. He wasn't large and in charge, and yet he was pretty large and very in charge. He had been large and in charge in Potiphar's house, but he wasn't totally large and in charge. He had been actually pretty large and in charge in the jail, But he wasn't totally in charge. Then he goes to Pharaoh, and he was the biggest second banana in the history of the earth, I think. He was a big deal. He became a big, big deal. Pharaoh's steward. Look over to chapter 41, verse 41. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. And he clothed him in garments of linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He was in charge of everything. And Pharaoh got to where he could just sit back and take a break because something big was happening. Now, you remember the dream, right? The dream Pharaoh had, 7 good years, then 7 bad years, and Joseph was the one who knew what to do because God was with him, and he becomes this powerful, powerful, powerful man. So the truth is, faithful stewardship is the path to power and a place in the palace. I have a lot that God's given me. Am I stewarding it well? Do I see myself in ministry every day, everywhere I go? Because I am. No, not just me, you. We are all ministers. He's left us here for a reason, to do his ministry. Well, I'm too old to do ministry. No, you're not. Well, I'm too young to do ministry. No, you're not. Well, I'm too stupid to do ministry. You're not dumber than this dumb kid. Running around telling everybody about his dreams and not even thinking about how it sounds to them. Maybe a little self-centered back then, right? Maybe a little all about himself, what he was going to do, rather than seeing what God was going to do with him. Because we can try to do all sorts of things for God, but we're way better off when we're doing stuff with God. And we know the story. 7 good years, 7 bad years. And the thing is, this is about 20 years after his dreams. Think about that. He had the dreams, and about 20 years later, he's in Egypt, not in control of his own destiny, but God is in control of his destiny, and God is giving him amazing favor. Amazing favor. I think most of us know the whole story. Joseph proves the greatness of his stewardship by how he handles everything. And he becomes this massively important leader. Genesis chapter 45 now. Get over there. And look at verse 4. This is after his brothers show up. Because indeed, 7 years of plenty where Joseph sets aside all this great, massive amount of food for everyone in the region, enough to take care of everybody, and then people start coming in. And here come his brothers. Wasn't long. It only took one stinky year of famine, and they're coming down the road. Verse 40, or chapter 45, verse 4. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near me." So they came near. Now this is, by the way, after all the stuff. It's a fun story. We don't have time for it today. But I don't even remember what happened. Make sure you do. They come. He gives them their money back in their bags and sends them off with plenty, but tells them they have to show up with his little brother Benjamin. And they go home. Dad's all ticked off. And he's like, "No, you're not going back down there. I already lost Joseph. I'm not losing Benjamin." And then they end up having to go. And they get down there, and Joseph's messing with them a little bit. But in the end, he reveals himself to them. And this is where we're at. Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near me." So they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land. So this was the second year of the famine. They'd already come in the first year, just in case you were wondering. We didn't read the whole thing. These 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing or harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he made me a father to Pharaoh. Think about that. A father to Pharaoh. Pharaoh was still large and in charge, but he was like a father to the man. And how did he do that? Through his faithful stewardship. And the Lord, and Lord of all his house, and ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. That's an amazing thing that happened to him. Did they end up bowing down to him? Yes. But it wasn't a joy to him by the time they did, because he knew what his calling was. He understood what was going on. In this moment, all the brothers, maybe except Ben, I don't know how Ben would have felt, although Ben was already in trouble for the cup that he snuck into his bag. You remember that part of the story? So much to this. So we could spend, I could literally preach this one for hours. How many want me? Never mind. Okay. But here's what I think is interesting. All of his brothers, except Ben, were seeing black and blue. Maybe Ben was seeing it too. They were ready to be beat up. That's what I'm saying. They were feeling beat up because they realized, oh, we're in trouble. This is Joseph, and we know what we did to him. And Joseph wasn't seeing black and blue. He was seeing gold and white. By the way, if you want a copy of that, I can send it to you, and you can play with it. And if you take it into different rooms at different times, that dress will look black and blue sometimes and gold and white. I've seen both. It's weird. It just has to do with how your eyeball is refracting and what's going on and how you see it. But here's the thing that I want you to see today. I want you to see that you have this extreme opportunity of stewardship. And if you didn't see last week's message, you really need to go back and see last week's message so you can tie it with this message so the two will fit together for you, because God has given us this glorious stewardship, and it doesn't make us lesser. It makes us greater. Look at Joseph. He was always second banana, but he was first. Without him, the land would not have made it. Without him, the region would not have made it. God had set him up to do something amazing, but all he saw was his stewardship, that God had sent him to do that. And he'd gotten over being a 17-year-old, I'm all that in a bag of chips kind of guy. And by the time we get to this, he's 38 years old. If I'm reading it right, I may not have the math perfect, but he's kind of figured a few things out. How many of you know we got some things to figure out still? I'll still be figuring things out until I'm 180. He really wasn't even happy to have them bow before him. He was happy to be God's man. He was happy to be God's man. And the whole picture and the whole perspective of the picture had changed for him. And he became the greatest, perhaps, servant outside of Jesus that ever carried out a stewardship. Only Jesus was God. But even God sent his son to be a servant and a steward. Oh my goodness, how can I complain about you? I've never been thrown in jail yet. I stress yet, because I'm just crazy enough I could. But if I can see my stewardship and I can be willing to go wherever he wants me to go, however he wants to get me there. I might even be a father to a Pharaoh someday. Somebody who's great and powerful, and it might be God using me and my stewardship gift to direct and to guide and to help and to deliver many, many people. I mean, this was a huge deal. 7 years of collecting 20%, if you don't remember the story. And then 7 more years where all that was stored up provided for all the people in the region. What a great ruler. What a great man of God. So let me ask you. Are you willing to be the best second banana you can be? Sometimes we want to be all that in a bag of chips, but really, we're just a bag of chips. And God is doing all that. And God can take every single one of us in this room, and if we'll be willing to have a vision, but to let Him fulfill it and see the value in that, it's amazing what He can do. And there isn't anybody any dumber than Joseph in this room, even if you're past 17. Just makes me wonder, do we realize what we did this week? So I shared my testimony, right? And I said, oh, yeah, I got to witness to these two guys. That was good. In my house, I actually grabbed them, took their hands, and we prayed. Right there in my living room, I prayed for the Holy Spirit to invade. I don't even know what that group believes about the Holy Spirit. I'll probably never see either of them again from what I heard. They're all on their way back out west. But that wasn't the only thing I did this week. I fixed the robot vacuum cleaner. It's part of ministering to my wife because she wanted the thing to work. It was part of my ministry. And when I start to have this experience where I see everything I do as part of what God has for me to do, I suddenly become like way more valuable. Even though the thing may seem like it's just kind of, that wasn't that big a deal. You know, that wasn't that big a deal. But every little thing that comes in is me just being made more ready to do what it is God wants me to do. Some of you may be thinking you've reached the end of what God wants you to do. You may not have done the big thing yet, and you probably haven't. Everything you've been doing has been leading up to the next level of what God wants to do. Well, yeah, but I'll never get to be second to Pharaoh. I think you ought to be glad about that. I don't know if that was... I'm sure there were some things about that that weren't easy sometimes. How many of you think that Pharaoh was just this really, really super good guy that just everything Joseph did is just approved of? I have no idea. We're not told about that. But what I do know is, we can do all things unto Him, for Him, as His stewards. And if we see our lives in the light of stewardship, doing what God's called us to do, then I believe He's going to bless everything that we put our hand to. And He's going to do it, are you ready? With us. How many of you would rather do it with Him than by yourself? And if you're doing it for Him, but you're not doing it with Him, you're not really being very successful. All right, cool. So now here's a question. Who's got a really, I'm looking for unspectacular testimonies. Did you do something this week as unto the Lord and it wasn't spectacular, but you now realize you did it as unto the Lord? Maybe not. Maybe we'll have to ask for this next week. Maybe you're going to have to go through this week and go, oh, yeah, I had to grade papers. Your cord. I had to grade papers. I'll just grade them as unto the Lord. Oh, while I was grading papers, I saw a kid who was cheating. I'm going to have to deal with that. Oh, I vacuumed the house this week as unto the Lord. Lisa and I were in here yesterday. We were doing a little cleaning. I forced poor Landon to vacuum. He's visiting this weekend. I made him do it. He was so excited to run the vacuum. Not. But he did it anyway. He did it anyway. And I appreciate it. What if we start just taking everything and making everything part of our ministry? Oh, we were talking about that last week. Do you see it? All right. All right. You don't have to feel like you're missing anything if everything is ministry. Let me say that again. You don't have to feel like you're missing anything if everything is ministry. How can that be a miss? You did it as unto the Lord, and the Lord was pleased. And if you figure out the Lord's not pleased, here's an idea. Do something else. Don't do that. Well, I was smoking that wacky tobacco as unto the Lord. Okay, you might have a problem with that. I won't delve into that too deeply this morning, but I'm just saying you might find that it wasn't actually exactly as unto the Lord. I start doing everything as unto the Lord, and then everything becomes ministry, and everything becomes ministry, and that's why you need to hear last week's message if you didn't hear it, because it's good. And I want to build momentum in our lives here. I want to build momentum in our congregation, because I believe that God's going to need a whole bunch of ordained ministers everywhere that people go. Everywhere. Everywhere. So, if this young man goes to Miami University in the fall, I want him to go as an ordained minister to Red Hawks. That's what they are, right? Okay, yeah. I almost said Redskins because they used to be Redskins when I was a kid. To the Red Hawks. Go down and minister to the Red Hawks. Boy, do they need it. I think that was actually a school that started out as a ministry school, by the way. Mm-hmm. Well, maybe you're going to be the guy who serves them so well they come back to their foundation. Vision. Not mine, Lord. Yours. Whatever yours is, God, give it to him. Not mine. See, I want you all to have that vision. There isn't anybody in here. You may be getting close to the end of your ministry. I'm sure I'm closer now to the end of my ministry than I was when I was 24 and started pastoring my first church. But let me tell you, you're in your ministry right now, and the best days are yet to come, because he can use you more and more and more and more and more throughout your life, and you may do the greatest thing at the end of it all. And leave a mark that people will remember. I think there was some named Jesus who did that.